a very interesting parasha. Because to me, there was two important things in that parasha. One was the death of Sarah, and then there was the getting or the beginning of Raquel. Of Rivka. So let us pray. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you that you see the awesome and wondrous things that have been in your Torah this day. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your presence, Yehovah, because you are my rock and my redeemer. And I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm going to try and bring up that message. Right. So I've titled it, if you're looking for it, some stage went through the parasha readings. It's titled The Death of Sarah and the Bringing of Rivka. So this parasha, to me, features two intimately related lives. And they're both themes which we should take note of. The death of Sarah and the bringing of Rivka to Yitzhak as his bride. We see the unchanging cycle of human existence. As one dies, the next one comes into being to start the next generation. So one generation departs and another takes his place. So let's start off by looking at Sarah. If we go to Bereshit 23, 1 and 2, it says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. These were the years of Sarah's life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, also known as Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn Sarah and weep for her. Now Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is the only woman in Scripture whose age was recorded at her death. No other woman in there has her age recorded at death. And this to me was a sign of great importance, and it was a sign to the early Hebrews as well. The prophet Yeshayahu or Isaiah spoke of her importance when calling on the Hebrews to trust in Yehovah. So he said in Yeshayahu or Isaiah 51 and verse 2, consider Abraham your father and Sarah who gave birth to you, and that I called him when he was only one person and blessed him and made him many. Sarah shared Abraham's journey to the promised land. Our heavenly Abba promised to Abraham numerous descendants to whom the land of Canaan would one day belong. For this promise to be fulfilled, Sarah, the wife of the patriarch, had a necessary and crucial role to perform or play. But no sooner was the divine promise given to Abraham given when Abraham jeopardizes the whole promise by going to Egypt. What does he do in Egypt? He passes Sarah off as his sister, and she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. And we read that in Bereshit chapter 12. The reading in this chapter stresses how beautiful Sarah was. And if the placement of these chapters is taken to an account, Sarah would have been quite old at the time. She'd have been over my age. So Abraham and Sarah's faith did not appear very strong either, in my opinion, at this stage. So we go to Bereshit chapter 12, and we see here that, here now I know that you are a good-looking woman, so when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife, and kill me, but keep you alive. Please say that you are my sister, so that it will go well with me for your sake, and so that I will stay alive because of you. So they were thinking of ways they could go ahead of God, thinking of ways they could preserve their lives together. But it could have backfired. Something terrible. Maybe I'm reading something into this. As I said, she wasn't young. She would have been at least 75. But in the eyes of her husband, she was still very beautiful. Her husband is still speaking to her of her beauty. Women of faith have a spiritual inner beauty that can be seen by those with or without faith. Are you men that are sitting in here or listening online? Are you letting your wives know how beautiful they are? If not, why not? I'm blessed because Malachi tells me constantly. I had to admit, it took me years to believe it, because I was older in years when I was his bride. I was 46 when we married. But he was the first one ever in my life to tell me I was beautiful. I walked out of our bedroom area this afternoon, dressed for Shabbat, and he immediately said, "Stop, stay there." And he took a photograph of me, because he was seeing beauty of some kind. Don't ask me what it was, but he was seeing, and he took a photograph. "Just stop where you are." And he took a photo. And this is what I mean. It's that inner beauty, obviously, that they see, and they don't want to let it go. And husbands should never, ever lose that. I praise Yah for Malachi, because he's forever letting me know how much he loves me. Sarah was obviously in love with her husband. She was under his submission and willing to agree with his request of saying she was his sister. Now, I don't believe that this was out of obedience in being a submissive wife. I think it was more out of the concern of losing the love of her life. They were both operating out of fear and not trusting Yah at this stage of their journey. A variation of this story appears in Bereshit 20, which was read last week, where Sarah is mentioned there as Abraham's half-sister. And they travelled from Egypt to the Negev, where she was taken by Abimelech, the king of Gerar, to be his wife. If Yehovah had not revealed to Abimelech in a dream the truth, Abraham could have lost Sarah forever. In both versions, Abraham practiced this deception out of fear of being killed on Sarah's account, even though they were operating out of their own strength and not trusting Yah for their circumstances. Yehovah still remained faithful and was watching over them and hadn't forgotten his promise to them, that promise being that they would be the parents of many nations. We, like Abraham and Sarah, can move out of Yehovah's will. And I know this is often done out of complete ignorance. My life is a complete example of that. Yet, if we completely trust him and never waver from his word, he will honour us and give us our heart's desire. And as I said, I believe I'm a walking example of our heavenly Abba's love and grace. I made mistakes in my life, probably stepping out of his purpose for my life. Complete ignorance of his word and was one reason, probably, because I wasn't trained in Bible college in those days. And another was not listening to the doubts within my own spirit. I wasn't at that stage immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh. Neither was I trained how I trained my own children, which I learnt later on in life, that if in doubt, leave it out. Don't go there. So I married because it was expected of me many, many years ago. Trying to think, what, 56 years ago? And it didn't work out. But I married because it was expected of me, not because I really wanted to. I had doubts, but I wasn't game to back out. I didn't have the confidence. And what I've learnt in life, I have taught many people, because I would hate anyone to go through what I went through for those 27 years. As I said, I had no training in the scriptures at that stage. Although I read the Bible every day and had since 1951, I still had a lot to learn. I'd not been immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh. I didn't even know that the Ruach HaKodesh existed. There was such thing as an immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh. And I certainly hadn't heard the terminology of "if in doubt, leave it out." So if only I'd been encouraged by my parents to recognize my doubts and know to act on them, I wouldn't have made the decisions that I made, which were not made in complete peace. And as I said, this resulted in devastating mistakes in areas of my life because of expectations that were on me. I was never ever game enough to say no to my parents. I think I was 43 the first time I said no to my parents. I was never given that permission to say no, even as an adult. So I was brought up in an era of being under complete submission to one's parents. One of the most important things I think that I've learned in later life is to allow children and young adults to make choices from a very young age so that they learn through small mistakes and therefore do not have to pay the disastrous consequences of bigger mistakes later in life, especially like the ones I made. I praise Yah that He honoured my faithfulness by restoring me the years the locusts have eaten. And before I met Malachi, He told me He would restore those 27 years to me. And tomorrow we'd be married 29 years. He's restored those 27 plus more. And I give Him the glory. Back to Sarah. Sarah was told she would be the mother of many nations. An obstacle to the fulfillment of this promise was Sarah's barrenness. And it's mentioned in Bereshit 11, verse 30. Sarai was barren, she had no child. And again in Bereshit 16:1, now Sarai, Avram's wife, had not borne him a child. So Sarai became impatient of divine delays. She could not trust Yehovah sufficiently. So to solve the problem of this delay, she gave her Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar, to Abraham. And this was the custom of the day, according to which Hagar's child would be considered Sarai's child. But this plan backfired and brought family trouble upon her. Hagar became pregnant and treated Sarai with contempt. Asserting her superior status, as Avraham told her to do, Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and Yehovah once again has to step in and take control of the situation. So many more years pass, and Avraham and Sarah were considered too old for childbearing when Yah reiterated the promise. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which is a variant of Sarai. Both forms have the inherent meaning of princess. But as with Avraham and all subsequent name changes in Scripture, the name change is also symbolic. The change name also represents a special destiny. And Sarah means, according to Bereshit 17 and verse 16, I will bless you, moreover, I will give you a son by her. Truly I will bless her. You will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So Sarai is princess, Sarah a variation of princess, but a princess who will be the mother of many nations. Not surprisingly, Avraham's reaction to this news was laughter. Because let's face it, he's 99 and she's 89. And so Sarah laughed herself when she overheard the mysterious visitors inform Avraham that she would bear a son and bear a sheet at 18, 1 to 5. But still, acting out of fear, she denied laughing. However, Yehovah confronts her by telling her that she did laugh, and we know she did. So despite this lack of faith in Sarah's life, she was still honoured by Yah, who finally, in Bereshit 21, fulfills his promise. The long-awaited heir was born to Sarah, and Avraham was appropriately named him Yitzhak, meaning laughter. Sarah protected Yitzhak's inheritance by having Hagar and her son Ishmael sent away. And this made Avraham unhappy, although Yah supported Sarah's decision, telling Avraham in Bereshit 21 and verse 12, "Listen to everything Sarah says to you, because it is your descendants through Yitzhak who will be counted." So as I said in the beginning, Sarah died at the age of 127. Avraham purchased the cave of Machpelah from the sons of Het for her burial place. Later, Avraham, Yitzhak, Rivka, Yaakov and Leah were also buried there. There will be over 100,000 people in Hebron this Shabbat, tomorrow, our time, to visit Sarah's gravesite and hold their Shabbat services there. Now, Hebron is in Arab territory, but it's the one time of the year that they get permission to go in. If you try to get in at other times, there's usually rioting. So, Nesprit now brings us to the bringing of Rivka. The manner of the choosing of Rivka has always been fascinating. Avraham's servant is sent to find a wife for Yitzhak from among Avraham's kinsmen. In Bereshit 24, 2-4, Avraham says to his servant, who has served him the longest, who was in charge of all he owned, "Put your hand under my thigh, because I want you to swear to Yehovah, Elohim of heaven and Elohim of the earth, that you will not choose a wife for my son from among the women of the Canaanite, among whom I am living, but you will go to my homeland, to my kinsmen, to choose a wife for my son Yitzhak." Now, arriving at the well with his train of 10 camels, the servant determined that a test would require the prospective bride to be a person of impeccable kindness, selflessness and hospitality. She would draw water for the men and for the camels as well. No small task in a desert for not one but 10 camels, because these animals are notorious for the amount of water they can drink at one time. So this was no test for a weakling. I like this bit because Avraham's servant turns to Yehovah in prayer and is led to apply a character test to determine the worthy wife for the son of promise. He just didn't leave it in his own hands. He asked Yah to provide the woman of this character test. So he was a man of Yah. He was not simply looking for an attractive girl or a beautiful woman, but for a young woman with inner beauty and character. In Bereshit 24:12-14, he said, "Yehovah, Elohim of my master Avraham, please let me succeed today and show your grace to my master Avraham." So he wasn't asking it for himself, he was asking it for Avraham. "Here I am, standing by the spring, as the daughters of the townsfolk come to draw water. I will say to the one of the girls, 'Please lower your jug so that I can drink.' If she answers yes, drink, and I will water your camel's well. Then let her be the one you intend for your servant Yitzhak. This is how I will know that you have shown grace to my master. To me, this is an example that every parent should follow when it comes to the time your children have to find the most significant other for their lives. Children in most countries today get to choose their own partner, not the parents. Long ago, and even in India today, and in Muslim countries, and in some Jewish circles, children, the bride and groom are brought together by the parents. And it's the parents who decide who they marry. Now, this was done for a reason. Because if things were not going too well in the marriage, then the parents were there to help them, because it's the parents who put them together. So it was the parents who were responsible for keeping them together. And we noticed that when we were doing work in India, that even in Christian marriages, the parents were still bringing them together to choose the significant other for their children. So as parents, we should be praying for that choice to uphold all the values in which the children have been raised. When it comes time for your children to get to the stage where they want a partner in life, make sure that you praise that Yehovah will reveal any character flaws that might be there. Make sure that you pray that Yah sends the correct one that will uphold every area in their lives that they have and the values that they share. There's no point in putting a messianic with a Christian and saying, oh, well, they both love Yeshua. Because the Christian may not want to come to a messianic congregation. They may not want to give up their Christmas. They may not want to give up their Easter. It's not that easy. How many of us have got family that still do Christmas and Easter? Probably most of us sitting here and standing here or listening online. So we have to pray the right values into their lives. The Torah describes in detail Rivka's attention to all of the servants' 10 camels. Can we go to Bereshit 24:17-21, and they're already there. The servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a sip of water from your jug to drink. Drink, my lord, she replied, and immediately lowered her jug onto her arm to let him drink. When she was through letting him drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels until they have drunk their fill. So she quickly emptied her jug into the trough, then ran again to the well to draw water, and kept on drawing water for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence, waiting to find out whether Yehovah had made his trip successful or not. Now the scriptures mention that the spring or the well was not actually by the watering trough, but nearby. She had to go and fetch the water and bring it back, and fetch the water and bring it back. And she didn't do it once or twice, because she was allowing 10 camels to have their fill of water. Malachi told me that one camel can drink, what is it, 30 litres or 30 gallons of water, honey? Come and share. Come and
share. It's listed as 30 gallons, every bit US gallons, I guess, but that converts to 135 litres of water, which a thirsty camel will drink. And I checked with Bunnings buckets this morning, and those plastic buckets, you know, with a little bit of a spout on the side of them, they hold about 9 and a bit litres. So every camel drank 15 full buckets of water. And it would, and she would have to drop some sort of a container down, like a bucket thing, down into the bottom of the well, pull it up, transfer it, pour it into her own container, into her jug, and then take that back and pour it into the trough. And it's 15. So that's 150 buckets of water.
For one
at
camel.
About 9 kilos a bucket.
So she had to do it for 10. That was a lot of going backwards and forwards and a lot of carrying. And it would have taken her quite a few hours. Pardon?
Well, she didn't exactly know what it was for, or the guy was for. She was just serving someone who's in need.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And she said she would fill the trough with water until the camels had their fill. Now, they'd come a long way and they were probably empty camels.
The men too, you know.
Yes, she gave the men and...
Wouldn't necessarily be 10 men, it's probably a lot more than 10 men. Then.
Oh yes, because the servants and so everyone else, all the hangers-on. I mean, this was an unusual feat. Absolutely unusual. And she didn't give up until she'd finished. You know, how many times have we read this and not really considered how much work went into it? Such kindness and selflessness you can't get in our society today. Rivka was not satisfied with a token expression of hospitality, but she persisted in meeting the need long past the minimum requirement. She completed her self-appointed task energetically and without complaint, and she had absolutely no expectation of reward other than having done acts of hesed or acts of kindness that she had been raised to do by her parents. And as I said, this kindness is hard to find today. This kindness for a child to ask a parent if they can help is nearly virtually unheard of. But in the eyes of Abba, it is just so precious. It takes a lot of training to wake up each morning, not with the intent to perform as many acts of kindness as possible during the day, but acts that are not for personal gain, that reflect the goodness of Yehovah. We must each and every one of us train our children in this area. To me, it's one of the greatest areas of training that parents can give their children. Train your children to perform acts of kindness and speak kind words about others. Rewards of this training will enhance their entire life. And you know, it's not impossible to do. We have a little boy in our congregation. He probably makes the most noise. But he's here every single Shabbat to help us set up. Every Shabbat, Ezra Saul will ask me, will ask Malachi, will ask Isabel, will ask everyone's here, do you need help? Can I help you? What can I get? He will set up the cameras with help. He'll carry equipment that's far too heavy for him. He'll try and lift the big bag so the adults help him lift it. He's an amazing young man. He will fetch and carry small things. I have never, and I mean never, in my life seen such willingness to help in such a young soul. Never in my life before have I seen it. To me, his parents are great examples of raising a child, of which I commend them highly. As we know, the rest of the story tells us how Yehovah answered both the servant's prayer and also the requirements of Avraham in finding a wife for Yitzhak to marry. In Bereshit 24:22-26, when the camels were done drinking, the man took a gold nose ring, 1/5 of an ounce, 2 gold bracelets, I've got one, it's 23.6 carat gold, and the 2 gold bracelets, well, it's caught on my mic, my gold chain, but you can see that it's 23.6 carat because you just bend that to get it on and off. Just bend the clip. But their bracelets and things that they gave Rivka was 4 ounces. Mine are only 2. Between the 2 of those, they're only 2 ounces of gold. But Rivka was given 2 bracelets, 1 bracelet for the same of both of mine. So Malachi bought them for me. He blesses me. Any jewelry I'm wearing, Malachi bought it, hence I wear it. Can't be stolen at home then. So she was given 2 gold bracelets weighing 23 ounces, weighing 4 ounces, and asked, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she answered, "I'm the daughter of Betuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor," and added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder and room for staying overnight." So the man bowed his head and prostrated himself before Yehovah. What does he do? He then gets down on his knees and thanks Yah for supplying them. Now she can see this, that he's a man of faith. Avraham's servant immediately gave thanks to Yehovah for answered prayer. It wasn't just a quiet prayer under his breath. He actually prostrated himself to Yehovah in front of Rivka. He was allowing her to see he was not just a servant, but a man of faith. A man who could be trusted. She had to know she could trust him. Otherwise, she wasn't going to be prepared to leave with him, was she? If you can't trust him and know that you can trust him, then there's no way you're going to leave with them. The servant knew through Rivka who she was, but at this stage, she didn't really know who the stranger was until hears his prayer. And the prayer is this in Bereshit 24:27-28. Then he said, "Blessed be Yehovah, the Elohim of my master Avraham, who has not abandoned my faithful love for my master, because Yehovah guided me to the house of my master's kinsman." And the girl then ran off and told her mother's household what had happened. We know the rest of the story, how she was given food, how she was given clothing, more jewelry, gifts to the family. And so they all knew that Avraham was genuine in wanting a wife for his son. I see these two women, which we have looked at today, as having two different kinds of beauty. Sarah was beautiful in looks, but her character caused her maidservant to run away. Where Rivka had more than just outward beauty. She was beautiful, but she had an inner beauty as well. So many young women of today are enhancing their bodies with poisons to achieve this outward beauty, to the extent that many get so disfigured you can't recognize them. And they have disastrous effects. I would like to encourage all young people, male and female, to seek after the inner beauty of Rivka. And I want to finish with this one last thing for each and every one of you, no matter what your age. I pray that Rivka's example of acts of hesed, or loving kindness, which produces that inner beauty, to motivate us to do which produces that inner beauty, motivate us to do just that in our lives and our children's lives. Let this week's Torah lesson inspire you to increase your devotion of loving kindness, beginning with those around you, especially your family. Sometimes our family are the hardest to show loving kindness to because of the way we're treated. But if we can do that and let whatever they do just roll off their back, and I've had to do it this week, the more we are willing to give of ourselves to others, especially of our family, and expecting nothing back in return, the more you will receive the grace of Yah on your life, the life of your loved ones, and see the blessings flow. Expect nothing and reap the reward. I suppose I've used two of my most favourite phrases. You know, if in doubt, leave it out, and expect nothing and receive the reward. And I've learnt those statements purely by the School of Hard Knocks. So I hope that that's been of some help to you. Anyone's got any questions before we move to the remembrance service? And I hope that one day we'll be at a place where we're all praying together for our children's significant other as they come to that stage in their life. You see, we're family. And just don't pray by yourselves, but let the whole mishpacha, the whole family, pray with you in believing for what you want for your children. Because these children that are in that room back there and that are here watching online, they're our next generation. They're virtually the second generation of Messianic believers, and we're the first. And it's not easy for them. It won't be easy for them, just as it hasn't been easy for us. So we are family together, and we share each other's ups and downs, and that's important. So let us now go to the remembrance service.